Appreciate that special so much. And if everybody will stick around after I'm done, Dustin, I'll let you preach then. John chapter 5, we're studying the Gospels of Jesus Christ. And this evening we come to the healing at the Pool of Bethesda. We've seen Jesus in Capernaum, and he's been doing a lot of things there. We've just learned about when Jesus called Matthew or Levi, sitting at the seat of custom, and then Levi hosts a great feast for the Lord and all the things that went on there. And now Jesus has taken a trip from the area of Capernaum over to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem, and for a time of feast. Now, there's, of course, debate because it doesn't specifically say, but many Bible scholars believe that this is the Feast of the Passover, and very well possibly could be. There's really good reason to believe that. But whatever case it is, Jesus goes from Capernaum. He goes up to Jerusalem, and he's there at Jerusalem for this feast, and he goes down to a place called the Pool of Bethesda, and an awesome event happens there. We want to learn about that tonight, the healing at the Pool of Bethesda. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the word of the Lord tonight. I am so glad that you're here, and I'll just go ahead and tell you, I just like the message this morning, trying to preach about the greatness of God, I'll never feel adequate to do that. He is greater than words could describe. He is so awesome. And even something like this tonight, when you just got this plain thing right here on the paper that Jesus did this and this and what happened, what took place, this account in Scripture, there's so much here that God did. There's so much depth to the Scripture. And I pray God will show us some things tonight that will help us to love Him and live for Him more. And let's read verses 1 through 5 to begin tonight. John 5, verses 1 through 5. And the Word of God says, "After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being in your house tonight. Thank you for the freedom we have. And Lord, again, we want to thank you for our veterans, for those who have served and sacrificed so that we could have the freedom we enjoy today. And Lord, I just pray tonight that you would help us to learn from your word about your great healing power in our lives. And Lord, that if there's anyone here that's never been saved, that they would be saved from sin tonight, that they would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those that are saved, Lord, that we would continue to love you and live for you, and to walk as we have been made whole, Lord, living for you in a way that would give you honor and glory. And Father, please help me now, for I'm nothing without you. Bless your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to take this passage of Scripture tonight. We're going to study, by the end of it, verses 1 through 17. We're going to take it a piece at a time and learn what we can tonight from this passage of Scripture. But we see Jesus coming up to Jerusalem. He's there in the city, and there in Jerusalem by the sheep market is a pool called Bethesda. So at the Pool of Bethesda, there's five porches, five areas around it, and people came and they laid there because the Bible says an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, and whoever got into the water first would be healed. Now, there's some debate about whether this was actually the case or not. I'll just go ahead and tell you my position. The Bible says that there was an angel that went down and troubled the water. And so I guess you could debate all the rest of it if you want to. Some people say that's just what the people believed. As a matter of fact, some people say verse 4 shouldn't even be in our Bible. But it's right there in the Word of God. God says that's what happened, so I believe that's exactly what happened. Well, why did God do it like that? I don't know. When you get to heaven, you can ask Him about it, and I'm sure He'll be glad to tell you. But all of these impotent folk, all of these people who were sick and diseased and had all kinds of maladies were there laying around the pool, and they were waiting. They didn't know when it would happen, so they would come. They would, the blind would have some friend lead them down, and they would listen carefully for the water to be stirred. And maybe somebody there that was deaf would go down there on their own, and they would wait, and they would watch carefully to see when the water would be stirred. And there were others there, like this man who was unable to move, unable to walk on his own, and he would lay as close as he could, hoping to somehow roll himself over into the water when the stirring came. But there were all these people waiting there to be healed, and that's where we find it. But I want you to notice the condition of the people. Now, I believe when you see these pictures of people that are sick, that are blind, that are deaf, that are unable to walk, that are unable to speak, all of these different diseases, I believe they are a picture of the sin-sick condition of the world today. I think it's a picture. I think when you see those that are blind in the Bible that Jesus healed, it's a picture of those that are spiritually blind and unable to see the gospel. And those that are deaf, that they won't hear, they refuse to hear the gospel. And those that are unable to move are in desperate need of the healing of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you see the sin-sick multitudes. And we know in the world today there's about 7 billion people. 7 billion people. They say that 84% of the world's population has some kind of religion today. 84% of the world's population, that's a bunch of billions of people that believe in something. And they say out of that 84%, about a third of them are Christian. But can I tell you today, that'd be about 28% of the world's population are Christian. But can I tell you today that everybody that goes by the name Christian is not saved? Did you know that just because somebody's name is on a church roll somewhere does not mean that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? There are some places today that believe that they're going to heaven because they showed up at church one morning and the people put their name on their church roll because they just showed up. I told you before about a young lady who got saved at church camp. I asked her if she was saved. She said, "Oh yeah, I'm saved." I said, "Well, tell me about when you got saved. I love to hear people's testimony." She said, "I went down front and the preacher hit me in the forehead and I fell down and I felt real funny, and when I got up, I was saved." Friend, there are people who believe that kind of stuff today. But I got to share the gospel with that young lady, and she repented of her sins. She trusted in Christ and prayed to be saved right there at church camp. Now, by the way, she was here with us this morning. It's awesome. Hey, listen. There is a multitude of people who are sin sick without a Savior, and it gets worse. Did you know that 55.9 million people die every year? When you break it down, almost 2 people are dying every second worldwide. It's hard to comprehend. That breaks down to over 150,000 people crossing over into eternity. And the vast majority of them are passing into a devil's hell. Listen, friend, there are a multitude of people who are sin sick without a Savior. And we need to realize that today. And listen, when I start talking about that, I know how it is. We start thinking about people in Muslim countries where there's not very many Christians, or we start thinking about people in deep, dark Africa or South America that have never heard the gospel. We start thinking about all that stuff. I'm here to tell you there's a multitude of people right here in Mulger, Oklahoma, who do not know Jesus as their personal Savior. The sin-sick multitude. But I want you to, you start hearing those numbers, and it's hard to wrap your mind around that. But you know each one of those numbers represents a soul of a person? Look at what he said in verse 5. "And a certain man was there." You see, God knows each and every one of those people. He knew every person's sickness. He knew every disease. He knew every person's heart. He knew every person's mind. And Jesus was able to see that. And for whatever reason, Jesus singled out this man. And the Word of God says, "A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. I want to tell you, I haven't done anything for 38 years. Give me a couple more and I will have been alive for 38 years. I know, it's sad, isn't it? Heartbreaking. There's not very many people on the planet who have done anything for 38 years, but this man was sick and unable to move himself for 38 years. Can you imagine? Hey, listen, they didn't have wheelchairs back then. They didn't have electronic wheelchairs for sure. They didn't have handicap accessible anything back then. This man would have been completely dependent on somebody else to take care of him just to live. If somebody didn't love him, if somebody didn't care for him, he would die. And somebody had to carry him down to the pool of Bethesda, and he had no hope. That's the condition of the world today. We are hopeless without the Lord. Now notice in verse 6 the consideration of Jesus. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Jesus saw him, he knew him, and he spoke to him. Now, I don't know about you, it gets exciting to me when Jesus shows up. They're all sitting around waiting for the water to start bubbling, but when Jesus shows up, then something good can happen for anybody who's willing to believe. But Jesus comes to this man and he saw him. Did you know that God sees you? Jesus sees you. His eyes go to and fro in all the earth observing. He sees the good and the evil. Jesus sees us, and he just doesn't see what's on the outside. He sees what's in our minds and he sees what's in our heart. He sees us today. That means he sees the good, the bad, and the ugly. But listen, Jesus sees your need today. He saw him and he knew him. And he knew that he had been now a long time in that case, and saith unto him, listen to what Jesus said, wilt thou be made whole? Maybe you don't think much of it, but I thought it was interesting that Jesus would ask somebody, hey, I know that you haven't been able to walk in 38 years. I know that you've depended on somebody else to carry you around in your bed for 38 years. I know you've been in this condition for a long time. And I know you're laying down here. You think Jesus didn't know why he was at the pool of Bethesda? Of course the Lord knew why he was there. But Jesus asks him, do you want to be made whole? Would you like to be able to walk again? Would you like for me to heal you? Would you like for this condition in your life to change? I think it's interesting, and you might say, well, of course he wants to be healed. Everybody would want to be healed. But I want to tell you something. When you're talking about sin sickness, when you're talking about somebody being lost and on their way to a devil's hell, not everybody wants to be healed. Not everybody wants to be made whole. Some people would rather lay there in their infirmity. Some people would rather lay there in their sin sickness. Some people would rather stay in their lost condition than be made whole by Jesus. So Jesus asked the question, do you want to be made whole? The condition of the people, the consideration of Jesus. Now look at verse 7. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Now I don't know how the man got there, but whoever got him there didn't stick around. And he said, when the water's troubled, when the water is moved about, when the angel comes down, there's nobody there to put me in. I can't get there on my own. And while I'm trying to get there, somebody steps down ahead of me. You see the continuing struggle for year after year after year after year. This man had tried to be healed by the pool of Bethesda. You know, he didn't have a very good chance, did he? But it was just the best chance that he knew of. He didn't have much chance because, you know, when somebody is blind, their other senses are heightened, and the blind man could hear the water move, and the blind man was able to move himself towards that noise and could get into the pool. The deaf man couldn't hear, but he could see it, and he could watch intently to see when the water moved, and as soon as it did, he could get in there real quick. I mean, all these people with all their different problems, there were so many other people and they could get there. Now, he was in a helpless state. There wasn't much for him to do. It wasn't really the best option for him, but it was the only chance he knew of. And I want you to consider people all around our community today who are trying to fix this problem in their life. They're miserable. They're sin sick. They're trying to find hope in wherever they can or comfort in whatever they can. And it's not really a good chance that it's going to improve their life, but it's just the best thing they know of. We see so many people in our community that are given over to drugs and alcohol. And I want to tell you, I've had alcoholics in my family and drug addicts in my family. And I'll tell you from the bottom of my heart, I really think that deep down they know it's not good. I think deep down they know it's not going to help them. I think they know that when they get drunk or they get high this time, that when they come out of it on the other side, it's actually going to make things worse, but it makes them feel good for a little while, and it's not really a good answer, but it's really all they know. I think you could say that about every problem in the condition of our human race today. We see people stepping out in their marriage and doing all kinds of stuff, and they know it's not going to make things better. They know it's going to make it worse. It's helpless. It's hopeless. You see the helplessness of the man. You see the selfishness of the others. You don't notice anybody else stopping to try to help the man. I got my own problems. I need to get in there. Somebody had to come down there that didn't need any help. Amen. Somebody needed to come down there, had to go down there that was already whole. You see it? People in our community need somebody to come to them that have been made whole already. That can introduce them to somebody that can make them whole. The continuing struggle. Notice next the compassion of Jesus. Verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The man wanted to be made whole. Jesus said, Do you want to be made whole? And the man said, I have no man. Yeah, I want to, but I just can't get into the water. There's nobody that'll help me get in the water. And so Jesus perceived and Jesus understood, and the man gave the answer. Yeah, I want to be made whole. Yeah, I want to be healed. Yeah, I want to be able to walk again. But Jesus didn't say, okay, I'll help you into the water. No, Jesus didn't need an angel's help. Jesus didn't need anything. Jesus just needed the power of his word, and he said, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And listen, when Jesus speaks, things happen. Immediately, the man was made whole. Immediately. The commandment of Jesus is to rise, take up his bed, and walk. Now, I believe that the man had to comply with the command of Jesus. There had to be obedience for him to be made whole. He had to believe before he could obey. But he had to obey before he could be healed. I don't know exactly how it all worked, but I want you to get it. Just imagine it. The man's on some kind of bed, some kind of what we would probably call a litter, some kind of cot-like thing, stretcher that people would carry him around. Just like the man we studied about several weeks ago, his four friends carried him to Jesus, you remember? So he had to be on this kind of bed type thing for people to carry him around. And he's laying there. He's never been able to stand up, not in 38 years. And Jesus says, Rise. Now, I don't know exactly how it happened, but this man had to believe in Jesus before he could stand up. And I don't know if there was some kind of faith that sparked in his heart. I don't know if just at the word of Jesus, he knew he could. I don't know if he could feel something change inside of him. I don't know if he could kind of feel his legs coming back to life or exactly how it all happened. But when Jesus said, Rise, the man stood up. Jesus has power. I was thinking when Brother Dustin was singing about being washed in the blood, and I'm so thankful that I'm washed in the blood. I was washed in the blood when I was 14 years old, and he has made me perfectly clean for eternity. I was thinking about the fact that throughout the Bible, God has given men the power to heal. You can read about in the Old Testament men like Elijah and Elisha and different things that God did. And God has always had power over disease. Right? Amen. I want you to get this, though. Because of the righteous judgment and justice of God, Jesus would not have power to heal sin without the blood. It might sound crazy for you, for me to say, kind of sounds funny even to say it. Because of God's righteousness, because of God's justice, there must be a payment made for our sin. Without the blood of Jesus, we could never be made whole. Now, God could heal us of any disease, but we're still going to have to pay the eternal debt to the wrath of Almighty God. But with the blood of Jesus, it's not just the blind can see and the deaf can hear and the dumb can talk. It's not just the lame can walk. It's that the dead in sin can be made alive in Christ. The compassion of Jesus. He had to believe to obey, and he had to obey to be healed. Notice next the contempt of the Jews in verse 10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." The Jews were very concerned about the law. And there is one verse in the law that talks about not carrying your burdens on the Sabbath day, and they took this to the extreme. As a matter of fact, they had gone on and made hundreds and hundreds of rules to apply to themselves and to everybody else today. Now, the Jews in that time, the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders, they didn't keep the rules either, but they tried to make sure everybody else did. They kind of had a do as I say, not as I do kind of thing. By the way, that's not very effective of parenting either. And they had these rules. Now, I don't think it's would have been against the law for the man to take up his bed. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have said, "Take up your bed." But even if it was, Jesus is greater than the law. But he said, "Take up your bed and walk." And they said to the man, when they saw him carrying his bed from the pool of Bethesda, "It's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee." But I want you to look at the conclusion of the man who was healed. This is kind of what he came to about this thing. Verse 11. This is my favorite verse in this. He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." Isn't that good? Listen, I've been laying here for almost 40 years. I couldn't get into the pool. There was no way for me to be healed. And then this man came along and asked me if I wanted to be made whole. And he said, "Arise." He said, "Rise." And I was able to stand up. For the first time in 38 years, my feet had strength and I could stand up on my own power. For the first time in almost 40 years, I could pick up my bed that had been carrying me around. For the first time in all these years, I had strength to stand because this man made me whole. And I figure if he had the power to heal me, maybe I could just do the rest of what he said. Amen. Oh, we amened it. Now let it sink in for a second. When I was 14, I heard the gospel again. I heard it. I was hard-headed. I had to hear it a lot before I got saved. I finally repented of my sin and believed on Jesus with all my heart, the best I knew how. I got saved, sure enough, when I was 14 years old. He said, "Believe," and I believed. I trusted. I mean, I knew that the only way I was going to heaven was because Jesus died on the cross and rose again. It was because of him and his sacrifice for my sin. And he said, if you'll believe, you'll have eternal life. And I did. And he was good for the first part. I figure he's probably good for the rest, too. In other words, the man says, he caused me to be healed, and now he commands my life. Don't you think that ought to be our response? Why is it that we think we can just use Jesus as a fire escape? Why is it that we think he's just good to get us to heaven and after that we can do our own thing? I just want you to notice that this man didn't really care what the Pharisees thought. He didn't really care what anybody thought. He cared that the man who made him whole said, take up your bed and walk. So he got his bed and walked. And the same one who said for me to believe, it made me whole, is the same one that said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. The same word of God that gave me eternal life is the word of God that says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The same word of God that gave me eternal life is the same word of God that says, pray without ceasing. It commands me to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. It commands me to love my neighbor as myself. Commands me to love my children, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Commands me to love my wife as Christ loved his church and gave himself for it. It commands me to love even my enemies and do good to them that hate me. It commands me so many other things. And if it was good to get me to heaven, if it was good to give me eternal life, if it was good to make me whole, then it's good to rule my whole life. Listen, friend, we need to come to the same conclusion. He that made me whole told me to take my bed and walk. We need to get to a place, dear friend, we realize how great our God is and how great the things he's done for us are, and we need to be faithful to obey him all the way. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? I can't imagine how insulting it is to God when we disregard everything he commands us after salvation. Repent. I'm down with that because it gives me eternal life. I'd like to repent and believe. That's good. And be baptized. Oh, well, I don't know about making a commitment. I don't like to get up in front of other people. But that's just the next step. He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Now notice lastly a cautionary warning. We've seen the condition of the people, the consideration of Jesus, that he sees us, he knows us, and he speaks to us. And by the way, he still speaks to us through his word and his spirit today. We see the continuing struggle. The man was helpless and hopeless. We see the compassion of Jesus that he said, rise and take up thy bed and walk. We see the contempt of the Jews and the conclusion of the healed. Now notice lastly the cautionary warning in verse 12. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now there's a lot that goes on this last part, but just notice this warning of Jesus. Now Jesus healed the man, he stood up and took up his bed, and Jesus got out of there. But Jesus was able to find the man later in the temple. The Bible doesn't tell us why he went to the temple, but I've got a feeling that this man was made whole by God, and he wanted to go and worship God. First place he wanted to go when God changed his life was to the house of God. There's something to that, right? I'll never understand people that don't want to go to church. Maybe it's because I'm the one doing the preaching, but From the time, actually, before I got saved, it was never a question to me whether I was going to go to church or not. It's just, you go to church. And it wasn't like I felt this great sense of duty or obligation or I had to or anything like that. It's just, I want to be in church. And I'm going to tell you, after I got saved and finally after I got scripturally baptized, I can't wait to be in church. I love being in church. I love to sing praises to God with the people of God. I love to hear the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. I love it. And this man, when he was made holy, went to the temple. Jesus found him in the temple. But look at what he said in verse 14. Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. So we learn the cause of his infirmity. Now, a lot of times people get sick. People have problems in their life. People have trouble. And us as human beings, we look at that and we go, I wonder why that happened. Because here's the reality. We don't know why. Sometimes bad things happen because God is testing you or putting you through a trial. It's not because you sinned, just like Job. Pray with me still. But sometimes bad things happen. Trouble comes. Sickness comes. Because you have sinned and I have sinned against the Lord. Amen. Now, here's the way we work. Something bad happens to me, I figure it's a trial. Something bad happens to you, I figure you sinned. Isn't that the way we are? It's the way Job's friends were. Job knew he hadn't done anything wrong. He knew his heart was right. He knew he had his integrity. His friends came, and when they finally started talking, all they could do is accuse him. Listen, we know how this thing works. Bad things happen because you do bad things, Job. Why don't you just fess up? But he had nothing to confess. He wasn't perfect, but he had his integrity. He had been trying to serve the Lord. He was striving to live for God. But this man, from the mouth of Jesus, we learn, for 38 years, he had this infirmity in his life because of some sin. How do you know? Because Jesus told him, don't sin anymore. Or something worse may come to you. Now, was Jesus telling this man to commit no sin at all, ever? Is that possible? My Bible says that he who says he has no sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whatever sin it was this man had done to put him in this predicament, that's the sin Jesus was talking about. What was it? I don't know. I don't need to know. God knows. And I guarantee you this, that man knew. And I'll tell you this, friend. When you study your Bible and you listen to preaching, God will convict your heart about sin in your life, and you know what you need to get right with the Lord. Doesn't have to be the content. It doesn't have to be the topic. It doesn't have to even be a word that's said in the sermon. But the Holy Spirit of God will convict you, and you know what you need to get right with Jesus. The cause of his infirmity and the call for purity. Jesus said, don't do it anymore. He warns him. Now the man went away, and he told the Jews that it was Jesus, because he didn't even know who he was. Now, I don't believe that this man meant any harm to Jesus. We see the result of it. They sought to persecute Jesus because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now, I want you to see the heart of those men. This man had been laying there for all these years, and no doubt the Jews of the temple had seen him. No doubt the Jews of the city, the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders had seen this man. For almost 40 years, he's been carried around Jerusalem. And when they see the man healed, made whole, and able to walk around, they say, praise God. We're so glad you've been made whole, brother. We rejoice with you for what God's done in your life. No, they want to kill Jesus because he healed them. Their heart. Listen, we need to have a heart of compassion and love for all people. If we're going to do the work that God's called us to do, we're going to have to go with people who are hurting. We have to go to people who are sin sick and hopeless and helpless in this world, because the only one that can help them is Jesus. We're going to get ready for an invitation this evening. And while they're coming, would you stand with me? But look at verse 17 while you do. Verse 17. Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." They're upset. They want to kill Jesus because he's healing people on the Sabbath day. He says, "This is the work of my Father, and it's the work that I'm going to do." Friends, if we could just get a hold of what the work of God is, what the work that our Father wants us to be busy about, and make that our work, we can accomplish so much for the Lord. If the Holy Spirit of God's convicted your heart tonight of anything you need to get right, it doesn't really matter, friend. Little things, big things in our mind, anything that keeps us from the Lord is sin sickness. And it will drive a wedge between you and the Lord. If there's something you need to get right tonight, would you come? If there's a decision you need to make for the Lord tonight, would you come while we sing?
565.
565.